I'm already asking the church to be in prayer, and I think you are. We could all do better. I want to speak on prayer tonight. And really, I was casting about my mind what I should speak about tonight. And when, and I already knew what it was going to be a few minutes ago, that I was trying to really pray. And then when Jared said what he did, he just confirmed it. So I want to speak to you on prayer tonight a little bit. And I really believe in prayer. Y'all know that. I need to do much better. But we have a prayer meeting here every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. A lot of you are not able to come. If you are able to come, it would be a good thing to do. But I believe in that. He said, my house should be called the house of prayer among all nations. For at least 30 years, maybe more than that, we've met one morning a week to pray for revival. Jimmy Barber started that, bless his heart, when he was here. And we've been able to carry that on. And so now we go to Brother Bobby Post's house on Tuesday morning because Sister Ann can't get out, and Bobby doesn't feel like he's leaving her there by herself, so we go over there and have a great prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings. And so God's called ministers especially to be men of prayer. In fact, he emphasized that when the deacons were ordained over there in the sixth chapter of Acts, the specific purpose was that we might give ourselves continually, get the order to prayer, give ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. So I know you all pray. If you're born again, you pray. But we need to even pray better. And the Bible's filled with this. So there's lots of ways I could go. But I want to talk tonight from Luke 11, 1 through 13. But I want to give you some more encouragement before I get there. I'm going to give some potpourri, some fragments of things I hope will encourage you in prayer before I get to Luke 11, 1 through 13. And one of them is this. You know, we forget sometimes that God does hear prayer. And probably you prayed a lot of prayers. You've forgotten about them. Maybe God didn't answer them, and so you didn't think he ever would answer them, and you forgot about them. You know, God doesn't forget about prayer. So let me give you that encouragement. Your prayers are never wasted. They're never wasted. And this was one day I was doing some Bible reading several years ago, and this struck me. I just absolutely had a joyful feeling when I read this. Over in Luke chapter 1, and this is when the angel appeared to Zacharias. And remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth were old folks. I don't know how old they were, but they were old. They were stricken in age, as the Bible says. And so let's read that a little bit. And there's something that really struck me I had never seen before. So I will start down in verse 11 here, Luke chapter 1. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And by the way, the altar of incense represents prayer. It does represent prayer. Those incense, as I'll mention to you in a few minutes, represents prayer. So it's very appropriate that the people were outside praying when Zechariah was in the temple ministering. And it's a time of prayer, so this incense is going up. So here's the figure, this wonderful, sweet-smelling smoke that God pleaded with, but going up. And there appeared there in verse 11, unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This next verse is the one that really struck me. It's amazing. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer was heard. The wife of Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, that shall call his name John. I don't know how long it had been years and years and years since he had prayed that prayer. I know he had given up. His wife was old. She was way past childbearing age. He's past children. And so God said, look, your prayer is heard. So that had to be a long time ago he prayed that prayer. And they were childless, and so he thought God was never going to answer that prayer. But God remembered that prayer, and he remembers your prayers also. I want to encourage you in that. Keep on praying, even if things seem hopeless. And the devil tells you your prayers are not worth anything. They are worth something. And a lot of your prayers, God may answer after you're dead and gone. Don't ever quit. I remember hearing about a man one time. I don't know the man's name. I read about it. But he had a large number of children, and none of them were converted. And he kept praying for his children. And so somebody said, you know, why don't you just give up? Said, your children are going to get converted. He said, I'm not going to quit. He said, God may convert them after I'm gone. And the story was, he converted every one of them after he had gone. So see, I remember talking one time to Avion Evans. Some of y'all know him. He's the man we love so much from Wales. He's a very able preacher. In fact, he's a world-class scholar. You can Google him and get him on Google in the book he's written on revival. But he got a really little bitty church over there in Wales. I may preach maybe a dozen people. He's a world-class scholar. So I said, well, Avion, do you ever get discouraged? He said, no, don't get discouraged. I said, why not? He said, because I'm praying for revival. He said, I believe God is going to survive my lifetime after I'm gone. I'm not quitting. So we can't quit either. So he keeps on praying. He's confident in God. God can and God doesn't answer prayers. So I want to encourage you in that. Another encouragement I want to give you is to give you two word pictures. These are word pictures. God gives us word pictures in the Bible sometimes. Let's look at this very graphic word picture about prayer in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews, as you know, talks about, a lot of Hebrews talking about the pattern of things in the heavens. It describes the construction of the tabernacle. And he makes it plain, which I won't turn to those scriptures to say that right now, but this is a pattern of things in the heavenlies, this tabernacle is. So when we study the tabernacle, we're kind of getting to look into heaven in a way. And so one of the things they had in the tabernacle was this. They had the holy place and the most holy place, the holiest of all, which you've heard that, the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box overlaid with gold. And in it was the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. Anyway, on either end of that, I'll show you a picture sometime. I got some pictures that probably look like it looked. There's the cherubim, an angel, looking at each other this way. And they're looking at one place, even says they're looking mercy seat where they're looking down. And this lid here on the thing is called a mercy seat. And we ought to be glad it's not called a judgment seat. It's a mercy seat. And God would come down there once a year. And the Shekinah glory, this cloud. And he'd get on that mercy seat between those cherubim, and he would meet the high priest. And the high priest represented you and me. He represented Jesus Christ, I mean. And he would have the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders, six tribes on each shoulder, and all 12 of them on his breastplate. So that signifies when Jesus Christ appears to the Father, he's carrying his children on the point of strength. He might just say the government should be our shoulder. He'd also near the heart of God, which is a very sweet expression. His children near him. So Jesus bears his children to Jesus, to God the Father. But then, you know, when there's a veil there in that holy place, between the holy and the most holy place, a real thick veil. And we all remember what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died and said it finished. That veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And Hebrews says that signified the way the holies had opened up for all. Now, Old Testament saints could pray. I know they could pray. We can even pray better. I don't know how all that works. But there's no barrier anymore at all. That the veil had been rent in twain. So what really happens is we really do come to the throne room of God in prayer. We come to the throne room of prayer. We effectively come to God. And I'm going to read the scripture that says that. So maybe next time you pray, you can have this mental image. You can't see that physically, but it's a real reality, even more than a physical reality would be. So that's a word picture I hope will encourage you. Let's look over there in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 14, 15 and 16, these three verses here. This is a really wonderful reality. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy by grace to help in time of need. That's the mercy seat we're coming to. That's what he's talking about, that throne of grace. It's just like God on that mercy seat, and that's your kind of glory. And we're permitted in prayer to come there. Isn't that wonderful? And the word boldly really means to just, it's the word parousia. It means, I guess the best way, just pour your heart out to God. It means tell all. That's what, don't hold anything back. That's what that word really means. Not talking about boldness in the sense we are arrogant. But we don't have any inhibitions. We just pour our heart out. So use that maybe in your mind. You just pour your heart out to God. Because we have the grace, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that's a good word picture, isn't it? It's an accurate word picture. You're actually coming to the throne of heaven. You come to God in prayer. Now, the other word picture I'd like to give you is this, is the incense. I said the altar of incense did represent prayer. And that altar of incense stood right outside the holy place. They had the table of showbread out there, and they had the table of the altar of incense. And they had some incense there that you could not duplicate that. It was illegal to duplicate it. But it must have been sweet. You know, God knows how to do stuff, doesn't he? Yeah, I love good old incense when Judy can maybe burn a candle in the house sometime, like a lavender candle, and it smells good. But this stuff must have been something else, because they compounded it, just like God said, compounded with these spices. And this incense altar had these coals on it. And they put that on there. And then the sweet smell goes into the tabernacle, because that really represents Jesus Christ, as you can see from Ephesians 5:3. He offered up us. But it also, I'm picking to show you that your prayers, friends, your prayers that you think are no good, this incense to God. Remember that next time you're reluctant to pray. The devil wants you to not do that, but your prayers smell good to God. He's pleased when that wonderful smell comes. I'm going to prove it to you. But first of all, let's go to Psalm 141, verse 2. Because David prayed that, and then we'll go to Revelation to a couple places to show you. We put scripture to scripture, compare scripture to scripture. But over in Psalm 141, verse 2, I think I can quote it. Let my prayer be set before thee as the evening. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. And, let me just read it. Shoot. I thought I had it, but I'll just read it.
141 in verse 2.
Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So we can play evening sacrifice, morning sacrifice. But isn't that good? Let my prayer, David said, be set before thee as incense. Well, it's a reality if we look over in Revelation, two places in Revelation. We know these are pictures of things in the heavenlies. This is actually getting to see in the heaven here. And John got to see some things in heaven. So two places I'd like to go to. One of them is in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lord, the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. The prayers of saints to come before God. Isn't that beautiful? And then over in the 8th chapter, he says something similar in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, hanging a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. I think there that incense is Christ being offered with our prayers. That's what gives our prayers efficacy. Isn't that wonderful? See, our prayers may not be good themselves, but when they have the incense of Christ, then they're acceptable before God. And now, one more thing before I get down to my main text in Luke. We need help in prayer. I need help in prayer. I really do need help in prayer. But I've got it. I've got help, and you do too. So sometimes you're praying better than you think you are. Sometimes you say, I'm not praying at all. But you may be praying, and I'm not trying to say don't pray consciously. We ought to pray consciously, and we need to learn how to pray better, which I'm thinking to read to you in Luke 11. But still, though, sometimes you don't think you've been praying, you have been praying. Sometimes you've been agonizing. Just agonizing. And you don't even know how to say what you want to say. Sometimes, you know, there's one to you, your wife or husband, you can't even express to them. In fact, you don't even know how you feel yourself. You just know you're agonizing. Well, what's going on there, in a lot of cases, the Holy Ghost is working in your heart. And the great Apostle Paul is a prayer warrior. He's a mighty prayer warrior. So if he can say this, we can sure say it much more than he could even. But he admitted this over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Glorious verses. Glorious verses. The mighty apostle, who said, I have labored more money than they all, had to say this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's the Holy Spirit. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, and we don't sometimes. We do think we do, and we got to pray the best we can according to God's will, but sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit itself, or himself really, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I can't totally explain that verse. Nobody can. somehow or another, our spirit and the Holy Spirit working together. And we're making intercession, but the Holy Ghost is making intercession too. And he's helping us make intercession. And we're praying according to God's will. And God will hear those prayers. Isn't that wonderful? So see, we got Jesus Christ at the side of God, who is our he ever liveth to make intercession for us in 7:25 of Hebrews. And then we have the Holy Ghost in us making intercession. We got a connection. It can't be broken. So I think that's wonderful. Now let me go and finish with Luke 11. I'll read the first 13 verses. There's a wonderful lesson in prayer here. And we need to learn how to pray better, even if we've been praying for all of our lives and we were real old. We still don't know it all. I hope this will be a good stimulus to you tonight, because I'm not telling you anything you probably don't know, but we need to be reminded of it. Okay, in 11th chapter of Luke, great verses here. It came to pass that he was praying. Can't you imagine how much it sounded for him to be praying? I don't know. It must have been wonderful. I would like to have heard him pray. We know he prayed a lot, didn't he? One time he prayed all night. It says in Mark 1:35, and riding up a great while before day, he departed into a desert place and there prayed. So he felt like he needed to get off by himself and pray. In fact, we got a song in our book, He Prayed. He prayed. He prayed from the manger of the cross. So he's praying. We know some of his prayer. We can hear some of them over there, like in John 17, that glorious high priestly prayer. I told you, and I won't hurt a bit to tell you again, but one time I went down when Nathan Pitney was ordained in Georgia, and they also had a meeting at Bethany Church, which Gus Harder pastored at that time, and Michael Gordon was there holding a meeting. So I said, well, since I'm down here, I got time to go to that meeting too, besides ordination. So Michael gets up. He's going to preach from John 17. I don't remember the sermon, but I remember the title. Worth my driving that down far to hear that title. Eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. Man, what a title. You hear the Son talking to the Father there, calling him righteous Father. It's just a wonderful prayer. So, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased. Now you imagine these men who were walking with him, they were Jews who had prayed all their lives. They had those three times a day they prayed. So they had done a lot of praying. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. I feel that way sometimes, don't you? God, just teach me to pray. Just teach me to pray. And he was so simple, but so profound as we read this prayer and get a little bit out of it. And I have even prayed this prayer itself, verbatim. I know you have too, probably. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. You can take every word here, and I'll take a few of them. Just think about our. That first word would get us. We're not selfish if we say our. Sometimes we can say my Father, but it's when we say our Father, and I think about that sometime. And that gets me to thinking about my family, my church members, Christians all this world, people in different countries. And you can just spend a long time on that word our if you were to think about it. Our. Then Father. What a wonderful word. If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father, and we'll read that in a minute, give the Holy Spirit, and then one place says good things, then we ask him. We have a Father, as a Father pities his children, Lord pities them that fear him. So we got a sympathetic Father. So a Father, you know, I had a good daddy. If you kids got a good daddy, and you church kids do here at Great Chapel, all of y'all do, y'all thank God for your daddies. It's great to have a good daddy and a good mama. It's one of the most blessed things I ever had was a good daddy. He loved me. He loved God. And so I felt safe with my daddy. Our Father. Today he'll protect you. He'll lead you and guide you. And our heavenly, our Father. So, which art in heaven. Think about that. And you can do a lot with this more than I can even, if you think about it. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He arts in heaven. I mean, he's there in heaven. And he's ruling this world, isn't he? And we think the world's gone out of control sometime. We see all the bad news on the horizon now. But our Father, Father, you're the one you're in heaven. You're wrecking things from heaven. You do whatever you please. It says over in Psalm 115, verse 3. And then, let me say this. We'll go several petitions, but almost all of them are spiritual petitions. And one thing Pink pointed out in his book on the Gleanings from Paul, which is a great book, I recommend that to anybody. It's the Prayer to Paul, the Gleanings from Paul. he pointed out something in the introduction that in Paul's prayers, most of them are for spiritual things. It's not wrong to pray for material things at all. We have to pray for material things, but most of the time, that's what we pray for first. Health, that's very legitimate. Food and raiment, that's very legitimate. All those are legitimate. But the emphasis on Paul's prayer were always almost for spiritual things, and it's true of this prayer also. So that shows us the priority of spiritual things and what value we ought to place on those. So we'll see that. Hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be sacred. That's the first petition. And that I'll be our Lord. Let me be sacred in my own life. We might start with ourselves. God, let me have a renewed vision of your sacredness that I might love you and fear you more. In fact, one of our brothers prayed today the prayer from, I forget who it was, some Psalm 86:11. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And so, hallowed be, and then we could pray, Lord, please let your name be hallowed in other places. You know, Islam, Allah's not God. He's a false God, and Muhammad's a false prophet. But let your name, Lord, be hallowed in this world. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy rule come. That's what the kingdom means, really, is rule. So, Lord, let your rule come. And we could pray over there a long time if you wanted to. Let your rule in my life. You're ruling our church's life. You're ruling Christianity. You're ruling the world as a whole. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Now, let me talk about that a minute. His will being done on earth right now. But let me talk about this prayer. Let's, first of all, look at the fact that his will being done on earth right now. One of our favorite scriptures is Daniel 4:35. He does his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? All right? But here's the deal. His will is not being done willingly here by a lot of people. Right? His will being done. He'd even raise up Pharaoh for this very same purpose that my name and my glory. Well, you know how it's, for this same purpose I raised thee up. He raised him up for a purpose. But he wasn't doing God's will willingly. But one of these days, get this, folks, in the new heavens and the new earth, his will be perfectly done. So that's what he means right there. Thy will be done in earth, and as in heaven, so on earth, and it will be one of these days in this glorified earth, which the new heaven and the earth where in righteousness dwells, that Peter talked about, the world we'll be living, what people call heaven, is really the new heaven and the new earth. So it's not a futile prayer at all. And we can even pray, Lord, your will might be done even more perfectly even while we're on this earth right now, this incursed earth. That'll be our constant prayer. Then we do come down, and so it is legitimate to pray for material things. These have been spiritual requests so far, but it's very legitimate. He said, give us day by day our daily bread. Everything we have comes from God, doesn't it? You know, we forget sometimes. I've been reading a lot in the Old Testament lately. Sometimes they have these famines. We've never gone through a famine in our country. We may someday. I hope we don't. It must be a terrible thing to go through a famine. But you know, God controls the weather. He controls everything. He controls the grain. We take it for granted. The bounty that we have, but God can cut off anytime you want to. Give us day by day our daily bread. And we need to thank God for that and request that. And that I think that includes any material need we really need. Now God has told us, with food and raiment, therewith be content. And we can learn to do that. Now, let's say something about that too. Paul did say this in the Philippian letter that Brother Jerry read from the Philippian letter. Paul said this in that same letter. I've learned, I want to emphasize that. It wasn't something automatically happened to him. I've learned, in whatever state I am, that with to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere, both to be full and to be hungry. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And I can't quote the rest of that right now. Then he says, I can do all things, in verse 4:13, through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I'm not saying if you have a setback, and we will have setbacks, and some of you already have them financially, we may have to reel for a little bit. We'll kind of be maybe bewildered, but we can learn, and our economy may come crashing. All the people say it will. We don't know where it will not. We can learn. And we need to be content with food and raiment. That's what God said. With food and raiment, let us be content. We're so spoiled. I tell somebody today about Judy, I'm bragging on her cooking. I said, I'm just spoiled rotten. I am. I don't only eat good food. I eat tasty food all the time. If I got some food that wouldn't taste too good, I'd probably, bleh. Oh, kids, don't y'all do that now. Whatever your mama puts on, you like it. Okay, don't you do that. I probably did the wrong thing there. But I'm so spoiled, if it's not real good, I don't even like it. And I'll be shot. And God may make me someday, he may make me eat some bad food or something where I don't like it. But the point is, we got a bountiful food. But with food and raiment, we should be content. He didn't say, give me day by day my daily cake. He said, my daily bread. All right, now some more scripture requests after he gets that out of the way. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And that's a powerful one. And that's not in this one, but the one in Matthew, the version of Matthew, God repeats this at the end of the prayer, so it must be very important. We've got to forgive each other. We've got to forgive each other. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. So, Lord, you forgive me my sins, and I won't forgive everybody that sinned against me. And we know the parable about that. Y'all just excuse me now for being kind of emotional a while ago. But you remember the parable about a man? You say, well, somebody, he done me so bad, I can't ever forgive him. I can never forgive him. Well, remember, and I heard old, I think it's old Irvin Lutzer preaching on this week, and he did a good job on WCRV. But let's just say that, like in the Bible, that this man owed this $10,000 debt. And Lutzer said about $20 million. So, and he couldn't possibly pay. He said, I'll pay it. Just give me, be patient. I'll pay it all. He couldn't pay that. His master freely forgave him. So then he goes outside, and Lutzer said that this guy owed him about $20. He'd been forgiven $20 million. He only got $20 million. And so he said, pay me what you owe me. And so he said, be merciful to me. But he wouldn't do it. He cast him to the tormentors and all that. Well, then the master got mad. You know how it happened. But the point is, nobody, what anybody does to us, compare what we've done to the God and his forgiveness for us, it's just like $20 compared to $20 million. So we got to forgive. And by the way, forgiveness is good for us. It's good for us. You know that? I've been reading a book by a doctor. He said lots of pain is caused by a lack of forgiveness. In fact, he was really into this. He was into back pain. And he said lots of back pain is caused by bitterness and lack of forgiveness. So it's good for us. But it's not only good for us, it's just what God said to do. So, and forgive us. So if we ask God to forgive us, we better be ready to forgive everybody, no matter what they've done to us. And then a very important prayer, and lead us not into temptation. Don't suffer me, God, to be led into temptation. Because we're weaker than we think that we are. And I've made this statement before, but some sins I have not committed, thank God. And the reason I have not committed them either is, it's either because I was strong when the temptation came, or if I was weak, God wouldn't let the temptation come. But I tell you, any of us, we don't know how weak we are. If certain temptation came our way, and while we're in a weak condition, there's probably nothing we wouldn't do. If you don't believe that, you don't know yourself. So we ought to say, always say, God, lead us not into temptation. You know, we got strong families in our church. Hope they stay that way. We got marriages that are together. Hope they always stay that way. We got people living moral lives. I pray they always stay that way. But none of us can take it for granted. We got young people living pure lives, as far as I know. But we can't take that for granted. Because we're sinners, too. You know, Bobby Poe, one of the prayers, he always prayed on Tuesday mornings. I'm always impressed with this. The last thing he said in his prayer, said, God, really touching me the way Bobby prayed. He said, the Lord, he said, our brothers and sisters going out in the world today to work, in the workforce, they face a lot of temptations. Please have mercy on them and help them to avoid temptation. He never failed to pray that prayer. And lead us not, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And some people think that's the evil one. It's kind of, it may be a substitute there, but it doesn't make a difference. Either one. But then let's keep going a little bit further down to verse 13, because then he talks about the intensity of prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. A lot of y'all got big families. You can probably identify that. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, and because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. I love this ascending. You're asking, you're seeking, and you're knocking. I like the way the Lord is built to a crescendo. And all these are in the present tense, in the Greek, which is continuous action at the present time. So keep on asking. You keep on receiving. Keep on seeking. A little bit smart with asking, isn't it? You're going to keep on finding. Keep on knocking. It'll keep on being open to you. And then he's not even through there. Looks like he can be through there. He's not through yet because he wants to reemphasize this point. If his son shall ask bread of any of you that's his father, will he give him a stone? We wouldn't do that. It'd be cruel, wouldn't we? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then there's a great verse 13. If you then being evil, and we all are, we're all sinners. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then Matthew, he said, give good things. So he gives good things to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. So I hope and pray that you will have a good week of prayer and that we will be praying about everything and pray for our meeting. And may God bless this to be always a house of prayer among all nations would be my prayer.